Welcome to Sioux Mass Christian Reform. My name is Zach. I have been here once before. Russell is, we need to be keeping him in our prayers as he is going through a medical issue that we're still waiting to get some answers. Continue to pray for him. I trust that he is home resting comfortably. At least that's what I hope he's doing anyway. We all know Russell. He kind of does his own thing, so. From Psalm 66, verses 1 through 4. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name.
Is it on?
Yes. This week's light of the Advent wreath represents hope. Many of the Old Testament prophecies spoke of the coming Messiah. Those who were steeped in the Old Testament, such as Mary, Zechariah, Elizabeth, Simeon, and Anna, were looking for the Messiah. We too live in hope. As the author of Hebrews tells us, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, writes, "But we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us."
From the book of Micah, chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." Let's pray. Father, Thank you for this place, for the warmth coming out of the vents and the floor, to the light that is allowing us to see one another, to engage in worship, various kinds of worship this morning, from singing to praying to hearing instruction from your word. We thank you for another day. We thank you that your grace and your mercy makes this day possible. For without grace, we have no hope. And we thank you this morning that we have hope, that you allowed us to get here safely this morning. You're allowing us to sit in the safety of this place and to turn our attention and our focus and our gaze towards you this morning. I pray that you would help us. I pray for Russ as he is resting, wondering. I pray that you would continue to give him peace and rest in his spirit. I pray that you would give doctors that will be dealing with him in the coming days and the coming weeks wisdom, guidance, instruction. And I pray that there would be clarity on both sides. Keep him safe. Thank you for him. Thank you for his wise leadership of this place. Go before us this morning as we continue in worship towards you. Help us to be focused and grateful in that. In Jesus' name, amen. Today's passage comes from the book of Psalms, and we're going to together be looking through the 46th Psalm. Let me read that for you before we start here. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. Though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the instruction that comes from it. Thank you for the knowledge of who you are, of what kind of a God you are, what your attitude is toward us. I pray this morning as we look through this passage together that every one of us will leave this place knowing you more, being convicted of perhaps sin, but encouraged at the same time, and given the power and the ability to live more godly lives as we leave this place this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we have access to it, that together we are able to look on it and think and wonder. In Jesus' name, amen. There are many things going on in the world these days. Some of us at church, whether it be here locally or the evangelical church throughout America, some of us are happy about the election. Some of us are not happy about the election. There are wars. Israel, I just saw the news today. Israel had a great victory, but war continues. People are dying. Russia and Ukraine have been at it for quite some time now. People continue to die. There was an earthquake off the coast of California earlier this past week, and a tsunami warning was sent. There will likely, it seems to be, there always is another earthquake that happens. There are many things going on in the world. There's uncertainty about the economy. We hear of the debt in the United States has reached an astronomical figure. I've read that 99% of the gross domestic product in the United States for 2024 is the national debt, $36 trillion, which means that everything could be sold in the United States and it would just pay the debt. And there we would be. Of course, we're not the only country that's in debt. There's debt across the world. There's people in the evangelical church in the United States that believe all kinds of different things that don't line up with this. Yet they would look at us in the eye and say that, no, God's word says that, or God's word is wrong. He's wrong about most of it, but there's some things in here that aren't right, that aren't true, or weren't translated properly, and I could go on. As we approach Psalm 46, I just want us to have a sense of all the turmoil that is going on in this country, in this county, in the world, and just to kind of hold that close as we think about it. Not to be discouraged, but simply to be aware of it. It is a good thing to know what is going on in the local area that we live in, a good thing to know that's going on in the country and the world, to just kind of get a sense of not only, I would say, the evil that is happening in the world and in the country, but also in contrast, the ways in which God is dealing with that. So together this morning, I want to look through this psalm and offer some thoughts and instruction and hopefully some encouragement as well. In verse 1, it starts out by saying that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. In the original text, the word for God was Yahweh. And much later on, after the original text was written, they removed the word Yahweh and simply replaced it with God. The Jews believed that the name of God was not to be spoken. But as it was given to Moses when God instructed him, and Moses said, "Who shall I say has sent me when he comes before Pharaoh to tell the Pharaoh to let my people God, God said Yahweh, which means I am. The simple way to understand that is that God simply is. He existed before, he existed, he exists now, and he's going to exist for all eternity. He is the final authority. He is the final say-so. Everything he says that he commands happens. His will is not thwarted. His authority is in no way stopped or quenched or slowed down in any way. He simply is God. It talks about strength and protection, the word that I particularly like, which we're going to sing a little bit later, is that God is a bulwark, that he is a wall that cannot be penetrated, that essentially, to use the old phrase, the buck stops here, that nothing is going to go beyond what God has said. I recall in Job when God finally responds to Job out of the whirlwind, and he says, "Were you there when I told the oceans, thus far you shall come, but no further?" Essentially, God said, "You will not come any further than this because I have simply said it to be so." We could go to the garden. God simply says, "Let there be light." And what does it say? There was light. Just like that. There was no hesitation. There was no debate. There was no question. It simply happened. In verse 2, it uses the word therefore. And when I was a student at the Moody Bible Institute, professors would always say, when you see the word therefore, you have to ask yourself the question, well, what is it therefore? It's there to say, okay, because God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble, this is what the implications of that are. This is what it means. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. The other word there is for the earth giving way is though the earth perish. Now, we're not exactly seeing that now. We're not seeing the earth perish, but we're seeing the earth doing various things. There's volcanoes that are erupting right now. There's one that's going on in Hawaii right now. It's been erupting for quite some time. Though there are earthquakes that cause the land to crack open, buildings to fall down, bridges to collapse, people's homes to just be destroyed into rubble. Though the waters roar and foam, we saw two hurricanes this past year that seemed to almost wipe out the entire state of Florida. There was great flooding that took place. The ocean came in and flooded large sections of the state of Florida. Sorry. The mountains trembling that I just talked about with volcanoes, mountains, you know, essentially blowing their tops off. It's happening all across the world. There's no doubt that the earth is trembling. There later on in Scripture, there seems to be that after God lifts the curse from this earth, after he has returned, that the earth is going to calm down. It's going to rest. That the earthquakes and the volcanoes and all the things that seem to point toward there being chaos, imbalance in this world is going to be corrected. And then at the end of verse 3, there's this little itty-bitty word. And it's going to be in some of your Bibles, but in my Bible it just says Selah. There's been much debate about what this word means or why it's there. Some have said that because a lot of the Psalms were sung, that it was the end of a refrain or was the end of a verse. Others have said that it meant to be as a time of pausing and a reflection. We've read a statement in verse 1 about who and what God is. We've read statements in verses 2 and 3 that give us implications because of who and what God is. I tend to like to think of it as, yes, a time to pause and reflect, but also a conclusion of a thought, that something great has been said here about who God is. And now it is time to pause and reflect, maybe to be still in our spirits and think very seriously about, okay, God is these things. And here are the implications. Moving on to verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. The streams here that say that they make glad the city of God, what exactly does that mean? Well, for us, living in Whatcom County, there's a creek right behind us, and sometimes that creek has been a wonderful thing, and sometimes it has been a terrible thing, as you all have witnessed. I was told the water came up beyond this platform that I'm standing on right now. But for the most part, that creek is a wonderful thing. Many of us like to go out and see waters. Maybe we go to the Nooksack and we see the waters going by. Maybe some of us have been out in that river and fished and caught fish and enjoyed the fish, ate the fish. Maybe you caught them and threw them back. But the streams make glad the city of God, meaning that the people of the city of God are happy and rejoice because the stream or the river provides life. It's water. Way back before we had people that could dig wells, before we had such things as irrigation, farmers would plant their crops very, very, very close to a river so that the water could be extracted because the soil was wet very close to the river. And so the crops would grow. They had water. And of course, since then, we've had irrigation. Water is pulled from rivers and streams. It is used. It gives life. It's water for the ground, water for food. It was also a source of cleanliness to go out in the water, to bathe in the water, to bathe in the rivers and the streams was to provide cleanliness. It was life-giving. It says that the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. Likely this is referring to Jerusalem, that was called the city of God, or Zion is another name. And it says that God resides there, the holy habitation of the Most High, meaning that God lives there in this city with them. Verse 5, it goes on, God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. So there's this sense that God lives in the middle of this city, that he is there. Back then, the center, when a city was built, there oftentimes were walls that were around it to protect it. And the king or the leader oftentimes resided in the city. Oftentimes he resided in the city so that he was protected. But in this case, God resides in the middle of the city so that he can protect the city. He's in the midst of it. He is the source of strength because it says, like we said in verse 1, that he is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So if he resides in the middle of the city, he's there, he's present, he's in the middle of her. Again, to use that word, that he is a bulwark in that city. He says that the enemy is not going to come in, they're not going to be successful, that he's going to stop it. Moving on, it says that the nations will rage, the kingdoms totter, he utters his voice, the earth melts. Actually, I want to go back just a little bit, the last phrase of verse 5. God will help her when the morning dawns. As I was studying this, I thought, what's the significance of the dawn? I mean, isn't he helping her during the night? Well, during those times, and this is somewhat true to this day, but during those times in particular, when there was a war, when there was a battle of some kind, when there was fighting, it oftentimes took place during the middle of the day. Why? Because there was light. And people could see who they were attacking so that mistakes were not made, so that people didn't want to die or kill, didn't accidentally die or were killed. And it says, so it's very pointed when it says God will help her when the morning dawns, that he will be present, he will be a source of help. Moving on now to verse 6. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter, he utters his voice, the nations, the earth melts. We see, as I talked about earlier, we've got issues in Russia and Ukraine, Israel. We continue to hear stories in the news that North Korea has launched missiles and they're becoming closer and closer and closer to being nuclear capable of launching a nuclear missile to as far as the United States. We see that there is the nations that are fighting against each other. They have this bent towards us, the United States, or toward other countries. This is also can be compared to the nation of Israel as they are now, as it seems to have always been with them, that when God told them to go into the land of Canaan and to conquer all the nations and the tribes that were there, once they finally did it, from that point on, even to this day, the nation of Israel is surrounded by her enemies. It is this way to this day. It was then, it is still that way now. But it says that they were shaken by God, that the very uttering of his voice caused trembling. So many things come to mind as I think about that, because I can remember in the book of Isaiah that it says that the prophet saw God and he fell down and said, on his face and said, "I am ruined, I'm a dead man." Moses, when he went up and spoke with God, his face came and shined. And oftentimes when God would speak, there would be fear and trembling with the people. Something about the voice of God, I don't know if it was loud or if it was the way in which he spoke, but something about the voice of God was very powerful and it caused people to tremble. It caused the earth to melt. That people were filled with fear. Even those that believed in God, they were filled with fear. And how interesting, as throughout the course of Scripture, when there's been the voice of God or when there's been a vision of God, there has always been an angel or a messenger nearby. And the response to the believer, the response to the person that believes and trusts in God is, don't fear. Don't fear. There's no need to be fear, because for us, post-Christ, God has done all the work of allowing us to have a relationship with Father. Moving on to verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. As I was setting this, I thought, well, why Jacob? Well, what does that mean? I mean, you could have said Abraham or Moses or David, but why Jacob? I mean, David wrote a number of the Psalms, so he was alive during this time, but why Jacob? Well, To possibly shed a little bit of light, I would say that the mention of Jacob is twofold. Throughout the course of the Old Testament, there is said God makes this great statement, or others make the statement, that I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which had great significance, because God told Abraham, take your family, go to this land that I'm going to have you possess. Your descendants are going to be as numerous as the descendants, as the stars in the sky, as the sand on the seashore. Go and take this land. Jacob's name, various interpretations of it, but the one that seems to interest me the most is Jacob's name meant cheater, which he was well known for. He deceived his brother out of his birthright. He deceived his brother out of his blessing. He cheated his own father-in-law when he was causing herds to mate with one another. He deceived his father, and yet God seems to continue to bless him, and in fact changes his name to Israel, which I think is significant here. So in one hand, it's talking about that God is the God, so the mention of the God of Jacob is our fortress. The same God that took Jacob, that had cheated and deceived and used and yet blessed him anyway and made a great statement, is our fortress. But the God of Israel is our focus. The same God that has worked throughout the course of time through hundreds and thousands of years, that God, and this is true for us today,
We can look back and see the Old Testament, and we can see the working of God from the beginning of creation through the preservation of the lineage of Jesus Christ to the death on the cross and the resurrection, and we can say that it is that God. Like, we have more history than the author of this psalm had, and so it was very profound for them, but for us in application, it's also very profound because we have even more, and we can see that God has been working out through the course of time. And again, at the end of verse 7, we have the little tiny word, Selah, which I would think is, in my, like I said earlier, it's the conclusion of a point. But it is a time for the reader to pause and to think. There's been some great statements that have been made from verse 4 to chapter 7. Sorry, verse 4 to verse 7, not chapter 7. In verse 8, though, come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. There's an invitation here for us, for the reader, to come and see that God has brought these desolations on the earth. I think of the times when God commanded his people to go and fight, to go and essentially take over a people, to invite them to become a part of the nation, and did they not? His instruction to them was kill them and leave no one alive. That there's this role that God plays not only in nations, but there's this role that he plays in this world as well. Is he capable of telling the volcanoes to stop erupting? Well, of course he is. But does he do so? No. Is he capable of preventing earthquakes from happening that kill people and destroy? Yes, he is. But does he do so? No. The scripture says that all things work out for good for those who are in Christ. And these things that happen in this world, and these things that happen to us, are capable of being worked out for our good for those who are in Christ. In verse 9, it says, he makes wars to cease to the end of the earth, and he breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. There's a sense that God causes wars to cease across the earth. Certainly, we have the advantage of seeing, even in our lifetime, that the nation of Israel has been persecuted tremendously. There was the World War II. Hitler was in power and control of Germany, and he persecuted the Jews relentlessly. And in fact, there was this sense in the rest of the world that, well, maybe he has a point, that maybe the Jews should be persecuted, that maybe there was even this sense among Christians that, well, because they nailed Jesus to the cross, because their thinking is wrong, maybe they deserve to be persecuted, that even the church joined in this persecution. They became a nation. And it seems like ever since then that every single nation around them continues to fight them, continues to war with them. They're just this tiny little speck of land. When you look at Israel on a map, they're just this tiny little speck of land. And yet, somehow, God protects them. He keeps them from ceasing to exist. And the scripture tells us that part of the reason is that he allows these things to take place to this nation, but also protects them, keeps them from being wiped off the face of the planet, is that at some point, someday, they're going to look upon him who they pierced, and they're going to realize, whoops, we made a little mistake there. A mistake that has benefited us as believers, for it is our faith in Christ that gives us the relationship that we have with Father. I mean, we all sit here right now having received Christ, that Holy Spirit has entered into us. So without that mistake, we would be lost. But the nation itself has yet to admit that they have done that. Yet God continues to protect them. And this language of breaking the bow and shattering the sword and causing the chariots, you know, back then, chariots, you would hear the rumble of the chariots as they approached. As the as the Hebrews were moving toward the Red Sea after Pharaoh had told them, get out of here. I'm tired of dealing with the plagues, and now I've lost my firstborn son. Get out of here. I don't want to see you anymore. There was this sound of chariots before Moses parted the Red Sea. Now, God didn't cause those chariots to burn with fire, but he completely submerged them and all the men that rode on them with water. There's a sense of the great power that God has. And then we come to what I think is the culmination of the entire psalm. Verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The command here is literally, in a physical sense, to be still, to pause, to stop, to sit quietly, and to know that God is God. The word know here is, it's easy for us to say, well, yes, God is God, and well, yes, God is an authority. It's easy to say that. But the more difficult thing is the heart knowledge, something that goes beyond a mental, but the heart knowledge. There's been many times throughout the course of my life where I have either wanted God to do something. I've wanted him to fix a relationship. I wanted him to keep me from getting fired at my job. I made a mistake. I deserve to be fired. I want to keep my job. God, please do something. Or there's been many things that have been prayed about, much greater things than my job or relationships, maybe much greater things. And when you see that there's this, that the facts are against you, or the situation, or the power against the situation is too great. There's no way. And yet, he works. And yet, he changes the situation. Or he changes the heart of the person. In my opinion, the most difficult thing to happen is that God changes the heart. And when you see that as the believer, there's this sense, or at least my internal reaction has been, huh, wow, God really is at work. He did that. There's no way that he couldn't have done that because everything was against it, and he did it. The nation of Israel is the same. He has preserved them for thousands of years. Everybody's been against him, and he has kept them safe. And the further in the knowing is, with that comes this acknowledgement. In my own head, sometimes I've been overcome with emotion. I've been brought to tears. It causes me to acknowledge that, yes, God, you are in control. You are in power. You are in authority. How great that the book of Job whines and gripes along with his friends and his wife for chapter after chapter after chapter, and it says that God answered Job out of the whirlwind, and he spends many chapters after that essentially leveling Job. Were you there when I did this? Were you there when you did this? Certainly, Job, you must know, since you seem to know everything else, to the point at the very end that Job finally just says, no, I'm wrong. You're God, you're in authority, you're in charge. I know that to be true. No one can thwart your will. No one can stop you. No one can look up at you and say, what have you done? No one can do that. God is in authority. It goes on to say, and I love this part, in the second half of verse 10, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. There's not this, well, I'm going to be exalted if this happens. Or I'm going to be exalted if you say this or if you do this. No, it's just a statement. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. It's simply going to happen. And we see that. You know, I oftentimes think, well, there sure is a lot going on in the world, isn't there? I mean, we spent some minutes now talking about that. There sure is a lot going on in the world. Churches are caving on some really big issues. Kids are going to school and they're getting exposed to all kinds of twisted, evil thinking and beliefs. They're being told that it's right. Hollywood makes their movies and their TV shows, and all kinds of wrong thinking is being presented to us. Nations are, they love to say, well, the United States is a godly nation. No, that's not true. We are not a godly nation. Some of us follow godly principles. I personally believe that one of the reasons why God doesn't wipe us off the face of the planet is because there still are a lot of us that call Jesus Christ as Lord, and we as a nation have collectively continued to protect Israel. I believe that God preserves us for those two reasons. But is Donald Trump or Joe Biden a godly man? I don't think so. So, and yet God continues, there's this sense that everyone is looking for some kind of truth, that there's something significantly missing in the lives of the people of this world and this country. Everybody's looking for something that's going to either fulfill them or answer the big questions. My wife was just sharing with me not only in the election did a lot of 20-somethings vote that had not voted for any of the other elections, but a lot of 20-somethings and even younger are returning to church. And when asked why they're returning to church, they're telling people that they're looking for some truth. They're looking for some absolutes. They're looking for some answers, that there's just so many different kinds of thinking out there, but they just want to know. Like, they want to know. And I look at that and I think to myself, that's one of the ways that God is being exalted. It seems that all arrows point to God. The person that believes that they're living their life in such a way finds out that, no, this isn't working. So they move on to the next thing. All the while, the answer is staring at them and is staring at us. That God and his ways and the truths found in this book are really the only way. And that's one of the ways in which God is exalted. And we know that ultimately it says that every knee is going to bow. And every person's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So that means everybody. And whether that person stands before God and they say, whoops, I got that wrong. You're clearly God. You clearly exist. You're clearly in authority. And God looks at them and says, I'm sorry, I never knew you. Or for us, we stand before him and with a smile on our faces, there you are. Who I've come to know for years, decades, however long it's been. And God, with a smile on his face, says, welcome. And we spend eternity with him in heaven. In verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Again, that statement about who we're talking about here, that the God of Jacob, the God that has been an authority for all those years, the God who is an authority now. In some conclusion and just a couple of thoughts of application for us, as I've already kind of commented, there really is something to be said about pausing to acknowledge that God is God. It's easy, I would say, in this country, we've got so many things going on. We've got work, and we've got kids, and we've got a home, and we've got things that we need to do and things that need to get done, and some of us are going to lunch afterwards, and some of us are getting together with friends and family, and the busyness of life, the busyness of our jobs, of our work, the busyness of everything going around, it's really easy to just get caught up in the middle of all that. But there's something to be said for pausing to rest, pausing to reflect, pausing to be quiet. I can remember my wife's aunt, they lived out in the country, and they had a great little balcony thing off their house, and she would oftentimes go out with her cup of coffee and her Bible, and it was very quiet, and she could sit out there in the early morning, sometimes watching the sun come up, and just spend some time with God, praying, reflecting, reading, that being still. And there really is something, you know, for me personally, there's been numerous times in my life where I have had to purposefully say, okay, God, there's nothing I can do about this situation. There's nothing I can say to fix it. I don't know what's going to happen here. You are God. You're going to do what you're going to do. You are an authority. So I'm trusting in your character. I'm trusting in what I already know about you, which you've already said to me. You are God. So I'm just going to chill out here. I'm just going to be still, and I'm going to let you do what you're going to do. And I'm going to trust that whatever it is, whether it be good or bad, that you're going to cause it to produce good things in me. You're going to cause it to build character and change in me, which is something that I need. I mean, I know some of you are probably thinking out there that, you know, I'm perfect, but far from it, let me just tell you. And God is still at work in me. It's interesting that the hymn that we're going to sing here, A Mighty Fortress as Our God, Martin Luther wrote the hymn, and it's stated that as he was studying Psalm 46, that simply out of this, Martin Luther went through it. He stood as a, in his own way, a human bulwark as best as he was able to, in defiance of the Catholic Church, of the Roman Catholic Church of the time, saying, no, this book is meant for us to read and to understand. And no, there's some theology that the Roman Catholic Church was trying to construct, a works-based theology. And Martin Luther stood and said, no. It's salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, through Jesus alone. There's no works. We don't have to do all these things. And the Catholic Church maintains that to this day, that there are various things that we have to do. He read this psalm, and out of that came some of the words. And I just want to read a little bit, and then we're going to sing. It says, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. Isn't that interesting? Mortal ills. Well, don't we see that everywhere? I mean, people are conceiving of these things and these ways. People are, there seems to be ways in which people are dying differently more and more. Our mortality is staring at us. Elon Musk has been constantly commenting that population growth in the world is actually starting to taper off so bad that in a few short years, we're going to have negative population growth in the world. That there's going to be more people dying than are being born in the world. And though this earth with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. No matter what goes on in this world, God's truth ultimately triumphs through us. The prince of darkness grim, who is that? The devil? The devil of our souls, the one constantly coming after us. We tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit that now lives within us. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go. this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still, for his kingdom is forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time of reflection and, I hope, reminder. Thank you that as the believer, we have certainty. We have this book that tells us that you are in control and authority over everything. Nothing happens without you allowing it, without your say-so. Sometimes we wonder why you allow certain things to happen, why you don't intervene, why you don't do what we think that you should do. Yet this morning, Father, I hope that we will be able to rest, to be still, to acknowledge this morning that you are God, that you're in authority, that you not only cause all these things to work out for good, but that it is the building of our character, and that though sometimes it is painful and difficult and it hurts and we don't like it, that it produces character, good character, and change to the point that sometimes we can look back after a few years and say, wow, I really have changed. Thank you, God, for that. Father, I pray that you would help us today to just simply rest in you, that I pray that there would be a peace. Everybody's got their stuff going on. Everybody's got their worries and concerns. I pray that there would be a peace that would come over us. Thank you again for this time. Thank you for your word and the access we have to it and the time that we had to gather together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. receive this benediction from the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to him, that would be Jesus, who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.